Recording in progress.
What I would like you to do is open your Bibles back up to Romans 10, Romans chapter number 10, and I hope that you'll take some notes, piece of paper, pencil, pen, whatever you take some notes with or that type of thing. And but the more I've thought about what I'm going to try to cover tonight is kind of a long extended section here, and it's I don't know any other way to say it except it might get kind of thick, okay? And I don't mean that in a negative or bad way. We'll just try to get what we can here. And I trust that you will recall that the reason that we're looking at this particular passage here is in reference to Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Let me just read those verses again. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you once again that we can meet together this evening, though not in person, but certainly in spirit, by this modern technology of the Internet. And we ask, Father, that as we continue to study through this passage here, that we would, whatever level of understanding and appreciation that we see in it here and now and have in it here and now, that each and every one of us might gain some more insight and appreciate the purpose for which Paul conveyed this information. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. A number of weeks ago, we began a series on evangelism. And that a lot of questions came up when we were towards the end of that series. And one of the questions had to do with, well, what about using Romans 10, 9 and 10 as the gospel? Is that the gospel thing? That was the kind of the nature of the question. And that's why we have been studying Romans 10 the last probably almost 6 weeks now. And all those messages are recorded. If you're somewhat new to this, you can go and listen to those messages. They're available on our website. And I don't want to go through verses 1 down through 13 again tonight. I want to pick up at verse 14 and make a really futile attempt to get to verse 21. Ken will appreciate why I said it that way, right? Okay, it's going to be hard, but what is still we can. So a couple of things then to keep in mind, that the purpose for which the Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the purpose was not to restate the gospel of the grace of God as it pertains to Israelites. That's not the purpose of why he's saying what he is saying here. And therefore, that answers the question, is Romans 10, 9 and 10 the gospel that we are to present to a lost person, a lost Jew or Gentile? And the answer is, well, no. That doesn't mean you couldn't go here as supporting verses. But the place where you want to go in the book of Romans to present the gospel, whether it's to an unsaved Gentile or unsaved Jew, is really going to be, the pattern is going to be in Romans chapters 1 through 5. Romans 1 through 5. The Romans road, as they say. Okay? And we've already studied that in great detail. The reason for which the Apostle Paul wrote what he wrote in Romans 10 here fundamentally was to say that God had given to Israel every possible opportunity, every advantage to believe him and to get saved. So the problem was not a lack of opportunity. The issue was not that they didn't hear God's word, not that they didn't know God's word. The problem was always the issue of the heart. Now, I'm going to pick up at verse 14, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, so at least we can get that in our mind, okay? And then we're going to go back and kind of just work through it, kind of look, you know, just to see what we can get through here. So let's pick up now at verse 14, and he's going to ask a series of questions. And there's a definite flow to the direction he's going here. So at verse 14 he says this, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" Now, if you'll notice there's a sequence to his questions, and you kind of almost go, it's almost like he goes in reverse order. You could write down, call, believed, heard, preacher, sent. You kind of see the sequence there? You could almost go in reverse if you look at verse 15. So, someone is sent, so to the end of verse 14, so there's the preacher, keep going backwards, so they must have heard, so they could have believed, therefore they could have called on him. You see the logic here of the sequence of the questions. Is everybody seeing that? Now, by the way, let me kind of sidetrack for a little bit. All of those are valid questions. And what's interesting, one thing to consider, is that apart even from the context, now we never want to take something out of its context, but even apart from the context, isn't it reasonable to ask these questions, that how can someone call on him who they've not believed, and how can they believe on the Lord if they've not heard about him? How can they hear except someone was actually sent to teach him, and except was preachers there, and how can someone preach except to be sent? You see, all those questions are legitimate questions, mm-hmm. right? So even independent and apart from the context, those are some really great questions to consider. Now, we're not going to take them out of context, but you just think about that. And you're going to see that the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul not only answers those questions in context, but in the answers that he gives, he actually brings in all the world accountable, not just Israel. It's very interesting how he does this. Though it is clear from the context that he's speaking about the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. Okay, so let me keep reading then. So I'm going to jump back to verse 15. "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But here's the problem. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." And then again, you know, it's going to go back to Isaiah again. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." See, it all boils down to what you're going to do with the word of God. That's the essential issue in any dispensation. Now watch him go on to explain that they have no excuse. They did hear. God did send them the message of his good news. "But I say, have they not heard?" And here's the answer. "Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But, I say, did not Israel know?" Meaning, therefore, aren't they accountable? Didn't God tell them ahead of time? First, and so he's going to appeal to Moses, and then he's going to appeal to Isaiah, which is Isaiah. So he says, first Moses said, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you." But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. See what he says in verse 21, that's the direction he's heading in what he's saying here. So big picture, did God send Israel sufficient information? Did he send them the forerunner right on time, John the Baptist? Did Messiah show up right on time? Did Messiah show up with all the appropriate miracles, signs, and wonders? And then even when Messiah was there, didn't he send the apostles out even during, while he was there? And then after, when they rejected him, he was crucified, he died, rose again, ascended to the Father, and Christ sent them out even after that. You see how the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that God gave to Israel opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And the way he ends this chapter, look at verse 23 again, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto, notice, a disobedient and gainsaying people. There's the problem. So what that has to do with verses 9 and 10 and the whole section in there, Paul is again demonstrating that the problem is not that they didn't hear. The problem is not that they didn't know the verses, Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, things like that. The problem isn't that they couldn't know. The problem isn't that God didn't give them enough information. The problem is, it's a heart problem. They're a disobedient and gainsaying people. That idea of gainsaying, let me digress for just a moment. Gainsaying, that's the idea of, the way I like to say it is, when people say, well, yeah, but what about? Mm-hmm. You've heard me use that phrase before. Oh, you're yeah, but what abouts? Well, yeah, but what about what? But don't we all have our yeah, but what abouts, right? Well, that's the idea of gainsaying. Let me have you notice, for example, a prominent place in the prophets where this happens. And interestingly enough, it's going to be in the last of the prophets, the writing prophets that you have, that's going to be in Malachi. Watch what, quote unquote, gainsaying looks like. Watch what gainsaying looks like. Let's see, Jason typed it in, contradicting, denying, opposing. It's exactly what that is. So watch what it looks like. All the way through the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, you'll see Israel gainsaying, just arguing, contradicting, denying, opposing, disagreeing with what God said. And here's what it looks like. So look at Malachi chapter 1. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Now do you see the next three words? Yet ye say. There's their gainsay. There's their response. Does everybody see that there? That's what it looks like. So God through the prophet makes this statement, and they come back and oppose it with their statement. It says, yet ye say. Look, for example, jump ahead. And this is all the way through Malachi. Time after time after time, they do this type of a thing. So Malachi 1:6 this time. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O ye priests that despise my name. And ye say, see how they're arguing? There's the gainsaying. It says, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? See how they're just disagreeing with God? Look at verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, there it comes again, wherein have we polluted thee? And so on. All the way through this book. Okay? Again and again and again. Just, if you jump ahead. So, for example, look over to chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2, verse 14, first three words. Yet ye say, see that? There's their game saying. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied even him? So much. See that? All the way through this. Yet ye say, yet ye say, yet ye say. Look over to, if you would, at verse 8. This is an interesting one. But look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. So 3:7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. So he takes them all the way back to the Exodus. Remember when their fathers rebelled against Moses and so forth? It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I'll return unto you. There is God, once again, stretching out his hand, calling them to repentance, giving them an opportunity. Isn't that wonderful? All day long, he just kept extending opportunity after opportunity. So it says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? I mean, the very statement, they're saying, wherein shall we return? They're disagreeing with their spiritual condition, that they've left God. Anyway, he says, this is the one that everybody goes to to promote tithing. Verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's God's answer, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. This is the passage all the preachers want to go to tell you that you're still under a tithe. You know? Look at verse 9 very carefully. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. You see the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at the time that God raised up Malachi? And they've been in that condition for a long time already at this point. Now I'm going to jump ahead. Watch verse 16. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord. Now, who is that? That's the remnant. Those are the ones that are not gainsaying. See that? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared on the Lord and thought on his name. See how he takes note of the remnant? And he says this, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That's going to be through the tribulation period. And I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous, there's the remnant, and the wicked, there's the apostate, the gainsaying nation. Between him that serveth God, there's the remnant, and him that serveth him not, there's the apostate, rebellious nation. Okay, so now, I might have got a little off track there. I just wanted you to see how clearly in Malachi you see the gainsaying, and you can trace it all the way back to when they came out of Egypt led by Moses and they rebelled against him. So if you take this back then to Romans 10:10, and you can see what Paul is demonstrating, that Israel was still in the same situation. They had God's word. They memorized God's word. It was in their heart because they memorized it, and it came out of their mouth when they quoted. He did send them John the Baptist. He did send them the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ did send them the apostles and so forth. The Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and yet they still did not believe. And their unbelief demonstrated that they were a rebellious and a gainsaying people. They had an issue with their heart. That's always the issue, by the way. Are you back in Romans 10? look back to Romans 10. Let me make some connections here. Look at Romans 10:6. And you'll remember at verse 3, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. What do you call that? Anybody, what do you call that when you go about to establish your own righteousness? What are you doing? Anybody, you can either unmute yourself or you can type it in the chat. What do you call that?
Self-righteousness.
Exactly right. Self-righteousness. So if you think you can get righteousness by works, that's self-righteousness. So you've got a heart problem, right? You got a spiritual, man, you got spiritually, you got major clogged arteries, right? Spiritually in your heart. But notice verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not, notice, in thine heart. The heart, that part of your soul, that's where the decisions are made of what you're going to say and think and believe. Isn't that a very enlightening verse? Say not, it doesn't say not with your lips, it says say not in your heart. Now watch the repeated reference to the heart once again. Look at verse 8, but what saith it, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. Look at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see that there? The repeated reference to the heart. So when you look at verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now sometimes we restrict that call, that word call, we demand that it's calling out loud, like get a megaphone and call. But in the context, that's talking about the heart calling out, the heart saying something. And so when he picks up at verse 14, how shall they call upon him? He's talking about a heart response. And where he's driving to is the fact that God did send them his word. He did send them preachers all the way through the prophets and in the forerunner John the Baptist and in Christ and in the apostles. They did hear. They did hear. Jesus Christ himself said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They saw the miracles. They could have believed. They could have called. The problem is, all that did was manifest the hardness of their heart. Okay, so now watch this. Go back with me, if you would, to verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, you know where he's quoting from? He's taking the passage out of Isaiah chapter 52. Don't turn there just yet. Now watch verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now that's Isaiah 53. Do you think it's an accident, or by chance, or on purpose, that the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul takes our attention to two chapters back to back, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53? You think that's an accident? Of course, you know it's not. Okay? So what we're going to do, we're going to spend a little bit of time back there in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And because I do also want to get to Psalms 19 and Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 65, we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time back there. But I want you to see the flow of these chapters, Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to go back to chapter 51. And let me ask it this way. let me kind of say it this way. You know how, like when you're reading through, say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that you can be reading through it, and you need, sometimes the flow of a whole series of chapters, you can see it flowing together. Mm-hmm. You can go, okay, he said this here. Oh, I see. That's because now he's going to convey this. Oh, and now based on that, he's going to say this. We've all witnessed that in reading through like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and things like that. Mm-hmm. Well, the prophets do virtually the same thing. That you'll be reading through the prophets and you'll be reading and then you'll read the next chapter and say, wait a minute, that sounds like something I just read this chapter, and then you read the next one and go, oh, there's the connection with that chapter. And you see that again and again and again. It's quite amazing. And this section here, Isaiah 51, 52, 53, 54, There's a flow through this section here. It all goes together. It all builds together. All right? Now, we're not going to look at all of that, but I do want you to go back to chapter 51. Watch how this goes through here. Look at chapter 51, verse 1. Notice, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You see how God is appealing to those, through Isaiah, he's appealing to those within the nation that are seeking him. It's pretty clear. He's calling to those that are going to listen to his word. He reminds them about where they came from. They came from Abraham and Sarah. Yes, God created the nation out of a miracle. He brought them back to life reproductively. Remember that? All their history back there. Look at verse 4 now. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. You see, again, it's like he's pleading with them to listen. Verse 5, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arm shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and mine arm shall they and on mine arm shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. By the way, that's his second coming. To totally vanquish the rebellion of Satan and his angels, both out of heaven and earth. He said, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. See the promise he makes to them, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. See, again, calling to the remnant there. Verse 9, hearken, I'm sorry, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. It's almost like verse 1, this is God through Isaiah calling out, hearken to me. Verse 4, God through Isaiah saying to the people, hearken to me. Verse 7, God saying to the people, hearken unto me. And then the response from the remnant is verse 9, back to God. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as the ancient of days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? They go back to their history and so forth. You see how the remnant responds back to God, believing him. When they say, awake, awake, they're saying, yeah, God, come and save us. Isn't that cool? You know? Verse 17, you see, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk of the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. So now God responds back that he send them through the purging period and so forth. Okay, so chapter 52 now, watch this. Chapter 52, it says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Are you thinking Revelation? If not, you should be. Go to Revelation. Watch this now. Go over to the book of Revelation. What wasn't the call right there for that city to put on the beautiful garments? Huh. Doesn't that kind of sound like the New Jerusalem? That is, look at Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She has put on her beautiful garments. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, these things jump in my mind, right? But you go back to chapter 52 of Isaiah. You can let go of Revelation. But you can see the call, Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. That's the garments of the bride that's going to be adorned for her husband. It says, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. See how they're going to be set free? For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourself for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money. It turns out they're going to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Peter says so. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people was taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl the Lord, and thus saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore, now watch this. They've been taken back into captivity like they were back in Egypt. But watch what God promises. Verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. You know how his people knew his name back there in Egypt? Is God crushed the Egyptian empire, and Pharaoh and his armies, and he took his people out of satanic captivity by getting them out of Egypt. That's how they, quote unquote, knew his name, the great I Am. Jehovah God, the God of covenant promise. And he's going to do the same thing for them again. He promises, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day, that is when he turns their captivity, that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Can't you sense the Lord through Isaiah saying that with such passion and intention and zeal? All right, I want you to hold this passage, and I want you to go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew, I'm sorry, it's not Matthew 24, it's Matthew 14, I'm sorry. Look over to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. At the Good News Club today with the kids, I've been able to go with Lori to the Good News Club for several weeks now and everything, and she's been reading some of these wonderful stories about the Lord Jesus Christ. This one here in Matthew, when Christ came walking on the water. Pretty cool, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, the kids were pretty impressed with that, you know? So, yeah, whoa, you know, not everybody can walk on water, you know? it's kind of a miracle, right? You know, and Peter says, Lord, if it's you, then bid me come. And I says, well, come. What are you waiting for? Come on out. Yes, it's me. All right. You know, so, and you know what all happens. But here's what I want you to notice. Do you still have Isaiah 52? Mm-hmm. What are the last three words in Isaiah 52, verse 6? The last three words.
It is I.
What are they? There are three words.
It is I.
It is I. Turn with me to Matthew 14. Verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. What a tremendous picture of the tribulation period, where the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, notice, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. What are the next three words?
It is I.
Do you think maybe there could be a connection to Isaiah 52, verse 6? Or am I just stretching things here? You know, of course I'm not. The same person saying to the disciples, It is I, is the same Lord of Isaiah 52 that said, It is I. And just like he promised back there in Isaiah 52, that they're going to know his name. They're going to know his name because he's going to come walking across the sea of the tribulation period. He's going to come in the fourth watch of the night, and he is going to save them from the treachery and the destruction and the terror of that tribulation period, that great storm. He's going to come and say, It is I, be not afraid. Now, you cannot go with Matthew 15. So you see the context here of Isaiah 52, that he promises, though they are going to wind up in captivity, and they're going to be oppressed once again, like what happened back to them when they were back in Egypt, he is going to come and make himself known to them once again, like he made himself known back then. They're going to come and know his name. They're going to witness his name in action, as it were, by his great hand of deliverance. And so, in anticipation of that, look at in expectation of that, look at Isaiah 52:7 now. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace, that bring good tidings of good, that publish peace, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. What he promised through the prophets here is that he's going to send messengers in anticipation of his return to rescue them out of that the waves and troubles and torment of the tribulation period. He's going to send the messengers to declare unto them that they're going to publish peace. You see that right in the middle of verse 7, that publish tidings, good tidings, that publish peace. They're going to say, God is bringing in. We're so close to the time when the Prince of Peace is going to come and reign and rescue Israel from the tribulation period. And they're going to be saying, Thy God reigneth. That's in anticipation of his return. The watchman shall, and to watch the consequences, watch what this is going to look like. The watchman shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion. It was here once before, and he's going to bring it back. So, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. This is what's going to happen. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. There's his second coming, when he establishes his literal physical kingdom on this earth. He vanquishes the rebellion. He defeats the enemies, and he saves his people. You see the prophecy here. Now, by the way, this hasn't all happened yet, okay? But it's going to happen. So, does that sound like something you can get kind of excited about?
Mm-hmm.
Even though we understand this is not specifically to us and about us, can't you really sense that, wow, I mean, what if this was us? It's not, but I mean, what if it was us, and let's say we're reading this, and we would be getting excited about it, thinking, okay, yeah, Lord, come, yeah, anytime, you know, right? So you can see that there should be a response of joy and excitement, anticipation. Is that making sense so far? Look at the next thing Isaiah says in chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? You see how he says that with a heavy heart? It's like he's saying, Isaiah was sent by God to proclaim all this wonderful news to Israel. And it's like Isaiah says back to God, Lord, no one's listening. No one cares. It's like they stopped their ears. He's truly lamenting. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, those are two questions. And I want to think about, especially about the second one. He says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What's the answer to that question? Well, it was revealed to all of them. But it was only revealed to those that chose to see it. You understand what I mean by that? Christ showed up for the whole nation. But a very few, a really small remnant saw it. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. By the way, it's a he. The arm of the Lord is a he. That's right, Jason. Those who had eyes to see, those who made a conscious choice, I'm going to believe God's word. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. They were ashamed of him. He was despised and we esteemed him. They saw no value in him at all. And of course, this is that famous prophecy spoken years ahead of time that the arm of the Lord, their own Messiah, God in human flesh, was going to come and be despised, be rejected, and come as a lamb to the slaughter, be slain for the sins of his people. But he would be raised from the dead. Okay, question. Did all that happen?
Yep.
Did he show up?
Yep.
Was he despised and rejected?
Yep.
Did they esteem him not?
Yep.
Did they consider him smitten of God?
Yep.
Did he come as a lamb opening not his mouth to the slaughter? Was he rejected by his nation, rejected by his people? Was he crucified between two thieves? Was he cut off out of the land of the living? Did he make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death? Yes, 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 all the way down. That's right, Jason, all those above. And then did God raise him from the dead?
Yep.
You see, you jump down to verse 8 here. Jump down to verse 8. It says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. So remember, the chief priests and Pharisees, they got him and they bound him. Then they took him to prison and in the judgment with Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. Who shall declare his generation? Verse 8, for he's cut off. There's his crucifixion. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. That's why he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. Remember, he was buried in a rich man's tomb in his death because he had done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin... See, that's what was happening. He shall see his seed. There's the remnant. And then, of course, because of the seed, he shall prolong his days. There's resurrection. He's going to raise him from the dead. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And there's the kingdom. He, the Father, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And then the Father responds, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. There's the remnant, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to administer the kingdom and divide the kingdom up to the 12 apostles and all the way down to Israel. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Remember, he was crucified between those thieves there. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He prayed, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Remember all that? Detail by detail by detail by detail by detail. Spoken, prophesied hundreds of years before it ever happened, and hundreds of years before crucifixion had ever even been invented. And it came to pass to every detail. Now, what I want you to do, turn back with me to Romans 10 here. Romans 10. And on your way, get Psalms 19. I can tell I'm not going to get through all this, but that's okay. Get Psalms 19, and then go back to Romans 10. So you should have Romans 10. So look at his thinking here. I'm going to go back to verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay, so was someone sent?
Yep.
Yeah, all the way back from when Jehovah God first sent Moses to them. And then all the prophets. And then John the Baptist. God foretold them all these things so they could be prepared and respond. And he sends them the Messiah. And they did to the Messiah exactly what prophecy said that they were going to do to him. And then he sends the 12 apostles in early Acts there. So they did have preachers. And those preachers did have the gospel of peace, how the Prince of Peace would come and rule. So they did hear. So could they have believed? So could they have called upon him? And if they didn't, is it because God withheld information? No. It's because they chose in their heart to not believe, because they were so focused on seeking righteousness by their works. So he reminds them. So verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He reminds them, listen, all the way back, God has sent you preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher. And even when the kingdom of heaven was at hand, he sent you the very Messiah, the Messiah of Isaiah 52. And the forerunner, and the apostles. But, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So the Messiah of Isaiah 52, even one of your prophets said that when he shows up, you're not going to believe the report. You're just not going to believe it. You see the connection now? You see how the sequence Paul is taking here? And so verse 17, so then, bottom line is this, so then faith cometh by hearing. And you guys heard. And hearing by the word of God. And you had the word of God. So not, you have no excuse for not believing. You have no excuse for not having faith. By the way, I want to go back, just note something at verse 16. I want you to think about a connection in verse 16. But they have not all, notice the word obeyed, the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath, now it's the word believed. You see the connection with those two words? And then verse 17, so then faith. Put those words, because they are connected here. Obeying, believing, having faith. If the gospel is the gospel that gives you what to believe and tells you how to respond, then true faith will respond accordingly. Yep. So if it's faith plus works, true faith will obey what that says. Think James chapter 2. But if that gospel is believe and rest, then true obedience will rest. See, isn't that a neat connection there? Now let me keep going, because I'm going to be out of time. Look at verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. Now this is a real fascinating thing the Apostle Paul does here. He actually draws from Psalms 19. Look at this passage here. It says, the heavens, Psalms 19:1. It's specifically at verse 4, but verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom going out of the chamber, and it rejoices as a strong man to run a race, and so on. There's a lot going on here, but understand this. What does he point to in verse 1 and really verse 2? You see that there's an absolute, knowable, recognizable testimony in the creation. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, therefore all men are without excuse. Remember that? So Paul's logic in chapter 10 of Romans, to quote this passage, is to say, wait a minute now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So not only did Israel have the testimony, the advantage that they had, the actual scripture, the chief advantage is that they had the oracles of God. But they had the double advantage on top of that, the testimony in creation. Now the Gentiles had that testimony, but the Gentiles didn't have directly given to them the scriptures. Israel had a twofold advantage. They had the written word of God, which Psalms 19 goes on to talk about, by the way. But they also had the testimony of creation. And so they have no excuse. Again, that's a pretty significant passage that the Apostle Paul appeals to, demonstrating that Israel did have the word. They had it memorized. They had it in their heart. They would speak it every Sabbath day. They just didn't believe it. And they had the testimony of creation. And that testimony is throughout all the world. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You see, Psalms 19:3. You've heard people say, and it's true, that there's a sense they say, well, what language is the universal language? Well, they say that music is the universal language. We've heard that, right? That music is a universal language. And there's a sense in which that's true, but that passage tells us, wow, there's a language, there's a speech that creation is saying that crosses all language barriers. And that's his point in Romans 10. Now, quickly, let's just wrap this up. Go back to Romans 10. So, yes, they did hear. They have no excuse. And so, look at verse 19. He says, but I say, did not Israel know? And his point is, yes. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. The context of that is Deuteronomy 32. In your own study time, go read it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, and context. But read the whole chapter. And basically what he prophesied back there through Moses, that Israel, you're going to go off into apostasy, and it's going to take me, meaning God, to create a nation that the rest of Israel is going to be considered foolish, to provoke you guys to jealousy. It turns out that foolish nation was the little flock, the remnant in early Acts there. verse 20, he confirms it. Verse 20, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. That's the little flock. That's Peter and the remnant. That's Isaiah 65. But, verse 21, to Israel he saith, all day long, so to the nation as a whole, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient, gainsaying people. So, I realize that was kind of fast going through all this, but do you therefore have a better picture of why the Apostle Paul says what he says in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that Israel did know, they did have God's word memorized in their heart. They quoted it every Sabbath day. They just didn't believe it was about arm of the Lord. They didn't believe that Isaiah 52 was about their Messiah, that Isaiah 53 was their Messiah, that it was Jesus Christ. They didn't believe it. God gave them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity again and again and again and again. But they just, because of their disobedient, them being a disobedient and gainsaying people, they just refuse to believe. Okay? All right. Again, I recognize that's a lot to go over in kind of a short period of time here. Let's just see if anybody has any questions about this or needs any clarification on this, and or if you have any follow-up questions in relationship to the gospel and especially about, you know, is it valid or right or legitimate to use this when sharing the gospel? If you have a question, just click on the raise hand or just wave it in the camera. Hopefully I'll see it there. All right. I don't see any hands up. That's very unusual. Is my microphone still on? It's been off a whole hour, right? All right. Any other pressing questions just about the gospel in general? Anything? Because we're going to be wrapping up the series about evangelism here, probably another week and a half, and then we've got a whole brand new topic that we're going to be talking about in a couple of weeks. Okay, so any maybe related questions about the gospel or presenting the gospel, things like that would help it clarify. Brother Oscar, go ahead, sir.
Well, this is a little off topic, but someone asked me some time back that when we get to heaven, well, we still need faith and hope. He understands that the love abides forever, but he asked if we still would continue to need faith and hope because, and I said, you know, I don't know the answer, but I'll find out.
What is faith?
Believing God, taking him for that ability.
Faith is believing God. And yes, so we will always believe God.
Even when we're already in a glorified state in heaven.
Yeah. Okay. So we will always be growing, learning,
gotcha.
Things like that. So
we're forever, right? So they're only going to have the Bible up there.
We will have Scripture in heaven. Absolutely. Absolutely. So here's to me a real interesting passage along the lines of, because we usually think of faith in the sense of the idea of like doubting Thomas or ye of little faith. We usually kind of limit it to that as the definition. But faith is believing God. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, right. Well, does that mean once we do see them that we don't need faith anymore? No. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, we're always going to have the Word of God, and so we're going to be studying it, thinking about it, meditating
upon it. About the hope.
Same with hope, yeah.
What will we hope for? Will that be something else?
If hope, remember, the way to define hope is confident expectation.
Okay.
God that cannot lie promised. Wow. So we're going to live in the reality of the hope.
Let's continue. Does that exceeding grace, of his riches?
Yes. We're going to live in the reality of the hope. Yes,
okay.
The exceeding riches of his grace.
Riches of his grace.
Okay. We're going to forever live in God's faithfulness to
us. We'll always have something to look forward to then.
Always. Yeah. And it's not to look forward to in the sense of doubt entering in.
No, not doubt, but power.
In the sense of joy and expectation.
Expectation, that's right. Like we're expecting the rapture today.
Yes.
I got you.
Okay. So look at this passage here. Look over to Matthew 16, and then Lance, I see your hand up. We'll get you in just a moment. Look over to Matthew 16. We're going to watch a series of connection with some words here. So Matthew 16:6, it said, "Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith." Now, emphasize the word faith. Keep reading. "Why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet," now it's the word "understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Do you see the direct connection with the word faith and understand? So when he says, "O ye of little faith," in the context, it clearly means, "O ye of little understanding." He says, you're not getting the picture. You're not seeing what's happening. Okay, so that's the sense. So when we say that even in heaven we're going to be functioning on faith, it's not the sense of doubting faith, but in the sense of we're going to keep growing and growing and understanding and learning more and more and more. I think Oscar's just froze up there. He might have to log back in. So, Oscar, if you can still hear me, it looks like your system is frozen up there, but hopefully that answers the question there. Lance, you're up, sir. And you'll have to unmute yourself.
Sure. Just curious if you would consider creation to be another gospel.
Can you be more specific? I'm not sure I understand what you're asking.
Okay, just because creation also is enough in which for Gentiles.
So would you
call that another gospel?
Yes, in other words, the sense of your question is the physical creation declaring news about God, that's good? And the answer is absolutely yes. Yeah, so that's Psalms 19, that the creation is the heavens declare the glory of God. They're declaring something. So, yes, that even the physical creation is declaring news about God that is good. So is that the sense in what you're asking?
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you.
Yeah, it's a great question. And, of course, that's what Paul appeals to in Romans 1. That the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So they're without excuse. So yes, the creation is giving as far as God is concerned, the creation is giving a clear testimony about the Creator, Okay? Oscar just texted me. He said he lost power there. Let me reply back here. There we go. Okay. There we go. Okay. Great question, Lance. Anyone else? Anyone else have a question? All righty. Very good. Paul, go ahead, sir. Paul, I'm sorry. I just saw your hand. Sorry about that.
Yes. Let me lower my hand. But just a quick warning. This universalism is starting to head around in the movement. You know, everybody gets saved.
Yeah.
The devil gets saved. The live brimstone is just a cleansing for, you know, the unsaved and for Satan. And then after eons and eons, then everybody gets saved and they, you know, it's just nonsense.
Yeah.
And they say, well, how does the Buddhas and they've grown up and they don't know what they got the creation? They have it there, you know, and God, you know, but that's what's going around. So beware. Okay, yeah. I heard that today, and I was just like, wait a minute. So
It's a different form of the doctrine of purgatory. Purgatory as taught by Roman Catholics. It's just a different form of it. But it's been around a long, long time, and you're right. It just destroys. It's an absolute attack against the integrity of God. It's an attack against His holiness. So, yeah, Paul, you're right. Everybody be aware of that. Let's see. Steve, you're up, and then Joe and Carlene, you'll be up next. And you'll have to unmute yourself, Steve.
Hi, John.
How are you there?
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
It's a two-part question. The first one is just curious why the Jewish people were so contradictory. And the second part of the question is sort of a Pandora's box that you really don't have to answer. It skirts Calvinism. God created the Jewish people. He created them that way. So if you don't want to touch on Calvinism, you don't have to. But it just occurs to me, you know, I don't want to stereotype them, but the very first text on the chat there had to do with gainsaying. So anyway, could you answer that, please?
Yeah, let me answer the second one first, but let me restate the questions first of all to make sure I heard them right.
Sorry.
I understand them correctly. One is, it why does Israel seem to be gainsaying and stubborn, that kind of thing? And number two, it sounded like the sense of, weren't they kind of created that way? So I want to answer the second one first. The answer to that one is absolutely not. God did not create Israel to be that way. And you're correct. That is a Calvinistic view that they were created that way. Therefore, there's nothing they could have done. If you think about it this way, that even though Israel was descendants from Abraham, they were also descendants from Adam. And so when you look at what happened historically, the background upon which God even created the nation of Israel, you're in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. So after the flood, there's no such thing as Israelites. There's the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the Tower of Babel happens. God comes down and confounds their languages. Those are all the Gentile nations. And then it's after that that he creates the nation of Israel through Abraham. So he'd given up the Gentiles historically in Genesis 10 and 11. And then in creating the nation of Israel, one of the many purposes why God created the nation of Israel was to reach the Gentiles. Satan understood that. So Satan immediately began to attack them. And long and short of it is, just like the Gentiles became pawns of Satan, as it were, the same thing happened to Israel. So no, Israel was not created that way at all. It's a Calvinistic viewpoint that says they could have done nothing different. The fact that God holds them accountable for the choices that they made indicates that God didn't believe that they were bound to make those choices. Okay? So that really kind of goes back to the first question, is no, they weren't created that way. They did have a human nature, like Adam, that they got from Adam. But think about Israel's whole system. God brings Israel out of Egypt, and he's going to take them into the land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then between that time when he brings them out to bring them in, he gave them a complete, total system by which they could maintain their relationship to him. That was that whole sacrificial system. He was going to dwell in the midst of them. But if he was going to put his tabernacle in the midst of them. But if he was holy and he knew they were unholy, so if he's going to dwell in the midst of them, he establishes a method, a mechanism by which they can come to him and be atoned and have atonement happen for their sin. So he establishes a system by which that relationship can be maintained. And that whole system was designed to demonstrate to them that though he got them out of Egypt, they still need to get Egypt out of their heart, as it were. That whole sacrificial system was designed to teach them what Adam and Eve learned right after the fall in Genesis 3 there, when God killed the first animals and provided coats of covering for Adam and Eve with the blood sacrifice. So it was to teach Israel that even though they were separate from the Gentiles, they were just like the Gentiles in nature, that they still had sin and needed redemption. So when you put all that together, you see that, well, okay, no, God did not create them to be that way. And when Paul says all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people, those are choices that they made, though they could have made different choices, as evidenced by the fact that there were those in Israel who did make different choices. Okay? So those are great questions that you ask, and thank you for bringing those up.
Thank you, sir.
Joe and Carlene, you're up, and then Willie, you'll be up next.
Hi, John.
How are you?
When people ask me what the Bible is about, in a nutshell, I say it's God's plan to reclaim the heavens and earth. Am I saying a true statement?
Absolutely, that's a true statement.
They want to go off, the reason for that, they want to go off into Jesus died for my sins, and we all know all of that, and that that's a part of all of that. Yes. But just in a blanket statement, I just want to make sure that was the truth that I was saying.
That's a great statement. The Bible is about God disclosing his intentions to reconcile the heaven and the earth. And so you put that out there. And then, like you say, then bring it right to the personal level. And in order for him to do that, God became flesh and died on the cross for our sins to provide redemption. And so now you've planted two massive seeds upon which, you know, it can grow. So, yes.
Yeah. I think that that's a statement that kind of shocks people.
It does. It's a great statement.
Yeah.
We're not expecting it. You know, they're expecting a religious response.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much.
That's great. And by the way, what Carlene just mentioned, everyone here, have something like that prepared. You never know when someone's going to come up and either ask you the question about what's the Bible about anyway, or why do you go to Bible study? Bible study? What's that all about? You never know when that's going to come up. And then have something real simple. You know, don't go on a 20-minute spiel because you're going to lose them, okay? But just have a real simple statement like planting a seed, all you're doing. Well, thank you for asking. That's a great question. Here's what it's about. And give them like two sentences. And then wait and let them respond. And then that can kind of tell you where to go next. If they go, I never thought about that way.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe you'll say, well, would you want to maybe talk about it more, look into it more? Who knows? They might say yes. You know, shock you. You know, kind of a thing. Or they might say something, well, I didn't know that. I thought it was about trying to be a good person.
Mm-hmm.
You see, like that? So for all of us, just have something prepared. Because you never know, man. Someone will come on and shock you and ask you a question. You know, so that's a great. So, Carlene, thanks for bringing that up. Great, great, great question. Willie, you're up next.
Yes, sir. You kind of, you did answer it before Sister Carlene. My comment was going to be about the question of, you know, why is Israel's disposition the way it is? And, you know, after being 400 years in Egypt, their heart, their thinking was just like the leader of Egypt, Pharaoh. You know, despite God's pleading with Pharaoh over and over again to let my people go, his heart only got hardened more and more after each time God reached out to them. Well,
yeah.
Israel was showing a very, very similar pattern. The more God pled with them, you know, come back to me and on and on and on, the harder their heart got. And, you know, not to go any further because you did an excellent job in explaining that, but that was my thinking on that.
That's exactly right. The pattern really kind of was similar to Pharaoh's, that the more he pleaded with them, it's like, you know, it just dug their heels in. And when you think about I mean, all of us, we're in our heart and our nature, we're no different than them or any of the Gentiles, right?
Amen.
And, you know, it's the Word of God that when that passage in 1 Corinthians says that one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. God wants to give the increase. God's not the holdup. He's not the barrier. God wants to save people more than they want to get saved. God, you know, we all have loved ones, family members, mom, dad, whatever, that we want to get saved. God wants to save them more than we want God to save them. He's not the barrier. He's not the holdup. God will save anyone who will simply make a choice to trust the blood of Christ alone for their salvation.
Amen. Amen.
He will. He's so ready to do it, you know. And so, thank you, Lily. Anybody else here? All right, well, let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we close our study tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. And as we continue to study your word, might each and every one of us be reminded that we are laborers together with you. Therefore, you're laboring, and you give us the privilege to work right alongside with you with your gospel. And we are your ambassadors. And so as ambassadors, Father, might we always be prepared at any moment if the opportunity presents itself, and to go look for opportunities just to talk to people. And maybe the gospel will come up. Maybe eternal things will come up. And to be prepared to point people to Calvary, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. And just to let them see him, and to let them see him as you see him. Because that's what will change their heart. That's what will reach their heart when they get a glimpse and a taste and a view of such a wonderful Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, and we ask this in his precious and holy name. Amen.